Well, good morning, church. How are you? Good. My name is Katie. I am the local outreach director. I'm the family ministries director. I'm the pastor's wife, but my favorite title is Austin's wife and Harper, Harrison, and Haven's mom. If I can be honest with you this morning, is that okay? I wasn't sure about that third title for at the beginning, right? Being a pastor's wife. When it first kind of came out that Austin was going to lead the church after Pastor Kent, and we had this vote, and many of you know that this was not the call that we anticipated. This was a left turn for us in our life. But I remember that morning, Austin got voted in, and a lady came up to me and she said, "A pastor's wife. Good luck with that." And I felt that. Like, I really did. There is this nervousness. Having grown up in the church, I know it's not all pastries and parties. It can be difficult. And I just knew that there was challenges up ahead. But here we are. We're 4.5 years in. It hasn't been so bad. It's been amazing, actually. And I just want to say, we love you so much. And the people of this church are our favorite people in the whole wide world. You guys have loved us and cared for us. You've prayed for us. And we feel that. We feel that support from you. We feel that grace that we're just two human beings trying to, you know, do this thing. And I just want you to know that we love you and we care about you. Another thing that I love about this church that has nothing to do with us is that we're multi-generational. This is just something that Austin and I kind of pinch ourselves with because it has nothing to do with anything we've done, but I love that we have young families with little kids running around, and I love that we have young adults and a vibrant youth group, and I love that we've got some gray hair in the room, right? We've got some crown of glory in the room, some wisdom. That is just so beautiful, and it's so necessary. I believe that that's what God has called his church family to look like. It's beautiful that we have different ages and stages in the room. And as we transition into our last week in the Proverbs, I just want to point our attention to the different ages and stages in the Proverbs. There is every single one of those groups represented specifically. There's specific advice for all of us. And so while Solomon and the other writers of Proverbs do a great job giving us general advice, we're going to look this morning at some specific advice for the different age groups. So two lessons for three different areas of life. Does that sound good? All right, so we're going to start with the younger years, okay? That's what I decided to call them. You can decide if you fit in that group. We're not going to look at specific age groups, but the younger years really is marked by a dependence on probably your parents, okay? You are still living in your home, in your parents' home, probably. Maybe you're just outside, but you're still relying on them for your resources. There's a dependence there. Really, the whole book of Proverbs is written for you, and we can't go through the whole book today, but I just want to reiterate what Austin said last week, that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. I thought that was so good. The goal of Proverbs and Solomon's hope for his son as he's writing it is that there would be heartache and frustration prevention, right? That there wouldn't be the regret. If you can take these principles found from this book, it will go well for you. It will go better for you. Just a couple weeks ago in youth group, we talked about being someone that can learn from somebody else's mistakes. Isn't that just like a key to life? If you don't have to learn everything the hard way, it will go better for you. That's my advice. Let's go to the first lesson now from Proverbs. Starting in Proverbs 4, this is some of Solomon's advice to his son. We're looking at verses 23 through 27. It says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." In other translations, it says, guard your heart. Guard your heart. That's kind of a Christian saying that we hear a lot. But basically what that means is be careful what you allow in. Be careful what you allow in. Because the more you feed your heart something, the more it wants it, right? And the more, and what you put in is what is going to come out. That's what that verse is saying. It flows the springs of life. And so I think what that looks like is we have to guard what's coming in. We have to guard those inputs. What's coming into our thoughts? What is coming into our mind? What we're looking at? What we're listening to? Maybe the music that we're listening to, the TV shows that we're watching, because what's going in is going to come out. And what you feed your heart, it's going to want more of. And so don't be surprised if your relationships start to look a little more dramatic and toxic, if that's all your friends are talking about, if that's all the music that you listen to, if that's all the TV shows that you watch, your life will start to look like that. Young people, if you don't be surprised if you feel a sense of kind of violence and anger coming up in you if all that you play is violent video games. Like that is an overflow. You're putting something in and it's going to come out. And so what we want to do is have the right inputs. We want to have God's word as something that's coming in and we're stewing on. We want to have good friends that have the heart that we want to have. And I think it's so great. In Proverbs, it says, put away crooked and perverse speech. Another verse that comes to mind, Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So basically what that's saying is if you want to do a heart check on yourself or on a friend, see what's coming out of their mouth. See how they're speaking, because that will tell you the condition of their heart. So guard your heart, guard those inputs, for from it flows the springs of life. The second lesson for the younger years. This really is just an observation from Solomon. It feels pretty obvious, but the truth is, younger people, our actions affect others. Our actions affect others. I was surprised by how many Proverbs really touch on this. Here's a few. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Proverbs 19:26, he who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. Proverbs 23:24, the father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. There is just this reality that our behavior as kids affects our families. It affects our parents. It kind of makes me think of the Mulan kind of song, like, please bring honor to us all, right? And in that movie, it's like a little intense, like too far. You put like a lot of this external pressure. But I think it's touching on something that really is biblical, that we as kids have the opportunity to bring honor or shame to our family. This is something that Solomon has observed, and I think he's also touching on the fact that every kid has this desire in their heart for approval from their parents, for to please their parents, to earn love from their parents. And so parents, take this note, like, don't be so hard to please, right? Like, let's be quick to give generous compliments of, I am pleased with you. But kids, know that your actions determine how pleased your parents are with you a lot of the time. I think as the younger years, just calling it what it is, we tend to be self-absorbed, right? We tend to think of ourselves. And so if we can lift our eyes out and think of how our decisions are going to affect our family, how they're going to affect our parents, it will go well for you. It reminds me of Ephesians 6:2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. I promise that if you think about your parents, think about your family and how your actions affect them, it will go well for you. If you think about, okay, how is my messiness in my in this house going to affect the stress and the workload of my parents? How is coming home late from curfew? I know that they're worrying. If you can actually think that through, it will go well for you. And those are just the really small things. Imagine the big things and how those affect your family as well. Those are the younger years, okay? Next, we're going to move to the next stage, and that is the fruitful years, okay? And this is marked by an independence. So you've moved out of your parents' house. You are self-sufficient. You're self-reliant. You're working. You're raising children. We're producing something in this time, and that is we're adulting in every sense of the word, okay? And so we talked to the kids. I want to take a couple moments to talk to the parents. I know not everyone is a parent in the room, but about a third of the Proverbs is a parent talking to their child. So there's a lot of content on how we can be better parents. Basically, if we were to boil it down, the advice for parents is to discipline and disciple your children. Discipline and disciple our children. First, let's go through discipline. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son while there is still hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. I'm glad that's in there. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Basically, parents, I know you feel it. We're parenting a bunch of miniature fools right now, right? And it's just so true. I found a blog post that I just love, and it's things I didn't think I would say as a parent, things I didn't think I would have to say as a parent. I can't share all of them, but here's a couple that I do think are hilarious. It's not okay to use a fart as a weapon, okay? Stop licking your sister's shoes. Please stop eating the sunscreen. And the last one, my favorite, let's not eat goldfish that we found in our underwear, okay? Like, don't you just feel it though? Like some of those things just come out of your mouth and you're like, wow, I did not think I would have to say that. But that it's true. We're parenting the foolishness out of our kids. And it's hard work. It really is. We love them and it's not hard to see that they have a tendency towards sin. They have a tendency towards foolishness. Often, Austin and I talk about how discipline feels like we're punishing ourselves. Do you kind of feel that as a parent? It's like it would be easier actually to let them keep going in their foolishness. And it's hard work. It is. We have to be diligent to actually follow through on the discipline. But the Bible says that if we love our children, we will discipline them. And it's actually one of the ways that we communicate that we love them. We love them too much to let them continue to struggle with lying into adulthood. I love you too much to let yourself think that you're above the rules while it's taking a cookie before dinner. No, you have to follow the rules because I don't want you to think later on that you don't have to, it's okay to break the law when it's something bigger and there's more punishment involved, right? I want you to learn, I love you so much, I want you to learn that you can't talk to people that way. I want you to have healthy communication skills. I want you to have healthy conflict resolution. And so we're working on that now because and through this discipline. And so we discipline them in love, not in anger, not in frustration. And I know that that's easier said than done. But we explain that there's a consequence because we love them and because we want them to learn the lesson before it gets to be a bigger problem. That first verse, it's a different version than what we had on the screen, but it says, discipline your child while there is still hope. That kind of keeps me up at night, honestly. There will be a time when you are past being able to discipline your kids and have it be fruitful. And so when it's the right time, do it. Discipline your kids. Do it in love and do it consistently. The second part of that thought is to disciple. Disciple your children. Proverbs 22, verse 6, it's a very well-known verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This idea of training is really discipling. We're bringing them along. And in order to do that, I think you have to know your child. You have to be involved, know their passions, know their loves, know their frustrations, and their specific tendencies towards sin. Pay attention to them and who they are and help them find their way. Now, notice it's not our way that we have for them, right? It is the way that God has for them to go. I heard a quote this week. I'm probably not going to get it perfect, but it said, parenting is less about being a sculptor and molding our kids into who we want them to be, but as it is about being an archaeologist who's mining out the good gifts that God has already put in them. It's our call as parents to bring that out. That's different than how we think about it a lot of times, isn't it? It was convicting for me. But in order to do that, we have to be involved in our kids' lives. I was talking with a mom recently just about the difficulties in parenting and just some of the heartache that goes along with it and watching your kid struggle and have moments of failure. And we were kind of just chatting about, do you send them to home, like send them to public school and let them be a light to the world? Do you bring them home and shelter them? What do you do when they mess up, when things don't go as planned? And she said this, I just keep thinking about it. It says, she said, I can't keep my children from their testimonies. I can't keep my children from the testimony that God is writing in their life. And when I think about my life and the testimony that God has written in my life, I know that he's used hardship and he's used failures and difficulties to bring me to the point where I need him and where I love him. And I know my sin and I know that I'm desperate for the cross. And isn't that what we want for our children? We want these deep, just true relationships with Jesus. And yet we also want them, their whole life, to be up and to the right forever. And so there's this balance in discipling them, in letting them succeed and helping them along, and also letting them fail and letting them mess up, because that is how Jesus is going to intersect in their life. That is how he's going to bring them to himself. And so our invitation is that, is to say, Jesus is the way. And we just keep pointing them back to him. And generally speaking, they will not depart from it when they're old. We hold on to that principle. And so we discipline and disciple our kids. The second lesson for the fruitful years comes from Proverbs 16:3. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. I think there's kind of an implied order there. Commit your plans to the Lord. Commit your work to the Lord first. And your plans will succeed, as it says in another version. I think so many of us in today's day and age, especially in this phase of life, the alarm goes off or the kid wakes up and your day is just going, right? You're working 40 plus hours a week. You are maintaining a household, doing laundry, cooking dinner. There's always those things to be done. There's also, you know, Austin mentioned in his sermon a couple weeks ago, you can't have an overgrown lawn or else you're, you know, slothful. So you got to maintain your yard, and we're doing side hustles, all this stuff. It's constant. And there is a hamster wheel of life that we can be on that I worry we lose intentionality if we don't commit our plans and our work to the Lord first. How often do we go throughout the day and we just lay down in bed and we say, God, thanks for today. Help me sleep. Bless tomorrow. And it's this afterthought. But this verse challenges us to go to him first, to lay before him our plans and our work that we have, that we think we want to do. And we genuinely ask him, God, what is it that you want for me in both the big things and the small things? And so in the big things, we say, God, do you want me to take this job? Do you want me to date this person? And in the small things, we say, God, help me be interruptible in my workday today. Help me be able to pull myself out of just the grind and hear your voice and say something to this coworker when I need to say it. There is so much more available to us in our days and weeks and months and years of work if we surrender them to the Lord. And so before you think about what plans you have for the day, before you think about the plans that you have 5 years from now, surrender it to the Lord. Surrender it to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I don't want to look back at the end of this stage and just wonder what I missed because I was just going along at too quick of a pace. We go to him first. Last stage, the glory years. I hope you like that. I tried to decide what to call that. It's the glory years. This is marked by just the time that the hardest years of production, the hardest years of work are probably in your rear view. Maybe you are retired. Maybe you aren't fully. You've grown in wisdom. You know a thing or two, right? You've been around the sun a few more times. And for the most part, you're independent. But we have to acknowledge that maybe at the end of this stage, there might be kind of a circle back to dependence, where you're depending on other people to care for you. Proverbs 16:31 says, "Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life." And as I look around the room here, I see a lot of righteous lives being lived. And actually, there's probably even more than that, but some of you are spending a lot of money to cover it up. And I understand. It's still a righteous life well lived, okay? You don't lose that. Truly, though, I do want to just speak to the older people in the room. I want you to know that we love you and we care for you. We need you. You have experienced God's goodness and his faithfulness over time in a way that the rest of us haven't. And you can speak to the hardships and the good times, and you can see that God is still good, and you're singing all these songs, "Christ is my firm foundation." And that's, we need that. We're encouraged by that. The first thing Solomon has to say is Proverbs 30, verse 7 through 9, says, "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." For this group of people in Loveland, Colorado, in America in 2024, I believe the lesson here is don't let comfort breed compromise. Don't let comfort breed compromise. I love how Pastor Brady, I think it was one time when he was preaching here, he said, "In this stage can be the decade of dumb." And I thought that was insightful because I would have picked the decade of dumb being like, you know, mid-teens to early 20s. And maybe it's close. It's kind of a dumb and dumber situation, which one's which. But how many moral failures do we hear about happening in this stage of life? And I believe it's because you've honed in on your career. Maybe the kids are requiring a little less of you. Finances are a little more stable, and comfort has set in. It's easy to forget the Lord when we feel we have all we need. And so the challenge in this is to stay vigilant, stay on the lookout. That word vigilant means to protect it at all costs, be on guard for what might be coming your way that would be a danger to you. Stay with your disciplines. Don't get complacent. Keep giving to the point of discomfort, lest you be full, lest you have too much and forget your need for the Lord. We never want to lose our dependence on him. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof." finishing well is actually more important than how you start. And I believe that is true because of the second lesson, which is that there is a legacy available for you. You were meant to pass down a legacy. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, "The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him." Proverbs 13, 22, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." Our call is to live now for the days we won't see. What is the legacy that you're passing down to your children, to the next generation? You can pass down a tangible legacy, and I believe that that is partially what Solomon is talking about here. But you can also pass an intangible inheritance to generations after you in the form of spiritual blessing. And you don't have to have children or grandchildren to do that. You can do that for anyone younger than you that has a listening ear. It is a good and right thing to live your life well and to steward your money well, to pass your money on to the next generations. And like I said, I think that's what Solomon's talking about. But can I just say, that's not everything. Just because you do that doesn't mean it's going to outlast you and there's going to be this huge legacy. Austin and I went to the Biltmore Estate back in May. Has anyone ever been there? It is amazing. It's like absolutely breathtaking. I think Austin like audibly gasped when we came around the corner. It's amazing. It's the largest house in North America. It's 175,000 square feet. I don't even know how many bedrooms and all of that stuff, but just the whole place is amazing. And I would recommend you go to it if you get a chance. It was a lot of fun. And we kind of went down a deep dive. Once you're there, you're like there and you're like, who are these people? How much money are they worth? Who are their descendants? All this stuff. And so we went down a deep dive, and basically Cornelius Vanderbilt had the equivalent in today's day money is $2 billion. $2 billion. And not five generations after him and after his son who did well as well, there was nothing to pass down. No other generations were continuing to inherit that. And that's mind-blowing, right? The extravagant living, the parties, like it's just insane to think about how you can outspend that kind of money. It's got to be discouraging, I think, if Cornelius were to see that. But the lesson here is you may work so hard to pass an inheritance to your kids and grandkids, and that's good. But don't forget that moth and rust and grandchildren can squander that. A rich spiritual life, however, dedicated and committed to the Lord, will far outlive the monetary wealth that you will pass down. Faith can be passed down. Lessons, values, all of those things can be passed down as well. And those have eternal value that can't be taken away. You were meant to pass down something bigger than you. You were meant to leave a legacy far after our names were forgotten. Every single one of us has that potential in us. So as we wrap up this morning and this series, really, no matter which of these stages that you feel like you fit into, I want us to take some time to reflect in our ministry time and in communion. Because I look at these lessons and really all of them are sobering in some serious ways. Maybe you're in that first group and you realize, I have let my parents down. I felt like I kind of heard the word family disappointment. And maybe someone has spoken that over you, that you didn't live up to what your parents were hoping for. And because of the cross and because of communion and what we're able to do, I just want to encourage you that the sacrifice of Jesus was because the Father loved you. And it's not too late. It's not too late to please the Father. Maybe you've realized that you've gotten a little too comfortable in life, or you're on that hamster wheel. I want you to take the time to ask the Holy Spirit in. Help him, ask him to help you zoom out to see the vision that he has for your life, because he didn't sacrifice his life for you to skate through yours. There should be intentionality. And so ask him for that intentionality. And maybe you're in that last group and you have let comfort come in and you have that, who is the Lord? I don't know if I have that dependence on him like I used to. Let communion be the reminder that you were bought with a price and that it was a high price and it was something you couldn't have done on your own. He is the legacy that we want to pass down. And so as we receive it today, let it do its work so that you can continue that legacy. So we'll take some time to reflect on these questions. Take communion. Prayer team, I'll have you come down so that if anyone needs prayer, if you need prayer for anything, now's a good time to come down and get prayer. And I do just want to say, if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, if you haven't made that commitment to him, this time of remembering his sacrifice and taking communion isn't for you yet, but we do hope that you will stay and you'll stick around. And someday, if you make that decision, we'll rejoice with you in that. So take a couple minutes, reflect, take communion, get prayer, and I'll be up to close us. God, thank you for every single person in this room and the difficulties of the stage they're in, the beauty of the stage that they're in. I just pray, God, that you would meet each one of us in that spot. God, would you gently convict us and help us know how to continue on this path in a way that that pleases you, that helps us live into all of the potential that you have for us. Thank you for your sacrifice and just your grace in all of it, God, that we're not going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes, but you're quick to forgive. You're quick to be there with us. I just pray, God, that this, as we finish up this Proverbs series, that we wouldn't be just easily forgotten, that it would just resonate in our hearts going forward, that we would just stew on the wisdom that you have for us in this book. We love you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.